Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here this morning, especially if you're a visitor with us. I know we have some guests with us, and you're here with some family and friends of our church, our Crosstown family, and we're thankful you're here. And we have this beautiful Lord's Day. Thankful for the worship we've given thus far. Thankful for the prayers and for Steve leading us in these songs to our God. And it is well with our soul. We're thankful you're here. We want to keep our young people in our prayers as they head to Burnt Cabin in just a few hours, and that's an exciting time. And I grew up going down there as a camper and later as a counselor and a director, and it is just a great week. And I always remember as a kid, just we left right after church Sunday morning, just, you know, it seemed like the sermon was an hour before it would get over. And so I won't try to be too long, but they're leaving later at 2. And let's keep all of them and our counselors and the great week that they're going to have spiritually. We hope and pray for good safety, but we pray especially for the spiritual growth that's going to take place down there at camp. And so let's keep them in our prayers this week. And I think we're going to get back into summer weather-wise this week. So we enjoyed this past week, right? Yeah, this has been incredible. Well, it's over now. I think I could feel it this morning that it's coming. 90 degrees is coming back, so we'll take it. All right, we're going to study God's Word. Let's see if you have your Bibles. You know the drill. Let's hold up the Scriptures. One of my beautiful sights, I get to look out and see the Bibles being held up. And let's turn over to the book of Ruth. We're going to be over there in just a moment. If you'll turn early in the part of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then you'll find the little book of Ruth that we'll look at here in just a moment. You know, one of the most dark and difficult times in the state of Oklahoma was during the Great Depression in the 1930s, and what is often here called also the Dust Storm. Between 1934 and 1936 especially, there was a drought. There was severe heat. In August of 1935, they had a record high of 113 degrees. So when you combine that with the Great Depression and the effect that this was having upon the state of Oklahoma, it was just devastating. And in that time period, some 200,000 Oklahomans headed west to California. And only about 16,000 were able to find jobs there in California. And of course, this story is told. There you see one of the pictures there outside of Hooker, Oklahoma there, of this giant wall there during the dust storm. But their story is told in the 1936 book by John Steinbeck, The Grapes of Wrath. And it tells about these Okies that journeyed down that road. And of course, Route 66 was the famous road that we think about that runs through our great city and goes all the way west to Santa Monica, California. A very dark, very difficult time. And there were some incredible photographs that came out during this time. One photographer, Dorothy Lang, was commissioned by the Farm Security Administration to kind of chronicle the stories of those that made this journey. And this is a picture that at the time was a very popular photograph and kind of became that iconic scene of this migrant woman and her children there alongside the road headed west. And you can see their living conditions. But you just, that photograph and her eyes, I mean, don't they just say it all? Fear, hopelessness. I mean, what is she going to do for food? What is she going to do for shelter? Very dark, difficult days in our nation and for our state. That same thing, I think we could apply to the story of the book of Ruth. You know, the book of Ruth there, and I simply give you there on the handout there on the bulletin, it is a light during a very dark time of God's people and their history. It is in the time of the judges where you have this 350-year cycle of just rebellion and apostasy and captivity. They'll be then they'll repent, and then for a little while, then they'll go back into their apostasy, and just almost 400 years of that. And it is a very dark time. The book of Judges describes it as each man did what was right in their own eyes. I mean, you just have this absolute rebellion to go and do God's will and be faithful to the covenant that God had made with Israel. And here in the midst of that dark, difficult time, you have this light that shines in the middle of the Judges. It's the story of Ruth. It's one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. It's a story about ordinary folks. You're not going to find stories of great miracles and great battles being waged. You're just going to find ordinary people trying to survive, trying to be faithful to God, and God's providential hand is throughout the book. It's a faithful God we see in the book of Ruth. And here you have this woman that's going to end up in the genealogy record of Jesus, Ruth. She's not a Jew. She's not a Hebrew. She's a Gentile. She's a woman. And not only is she a woman, she's a Moabite, an enemy of God's people. And God is going to do His incredible work, providential work, through the life and the story that we read about here. You know, in this story we read in chapter 1 as it unfolds. And there you can see kind of the map there as they will travel, this family, Elimelech and his wife, Naomi, and her sons will travel to the land of Moab. They will leave the shelter of Palestine in the promised land because of a great famine. And they will journey over here into this land as strangers, as aliens. And the story unfolds that as Elimelech and his wife Naomi take their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, we read the story unfolds there that the circumstances become very, very difficult. We don't know all the details, but at some point along the line, Elimelech, the father, the leader of the family, dies. And here is Naomi, a widow with her two sons, living in a foreign land in the middle of a great famine. And the story unfolds further that these two sons of hers, after 10 years living there in the land, they're finally going to marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. That is the title character of the book. These young women here. And everything seems to be going well for a while. Maybe they're settling down, living in the land as foreigners. And then tragedy strikes again. The unthinkable now really strikes. They've already lost Elimelech, their father, the leader of the home. Now, Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, their sons die. And so now you have this widow woman and Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, widows. It's just a very desperate, dire condition here, very bleak and hopeless situation. And hearing that there might be some hope back in Bethlehem in Judah, that maybe things have improved, Naomi wants to return and go back after all these years to her own people. She has her two daughter-in-laws here, and of course they want to go with her here in chapter 1. And she talks to them and says, "Why would you want to go with me? I don't have any more sons to give you. Even if I could have a child, are you going to wait until I could? No, you stay here in your land and I will go back." And Orpah will listen and will stay. But of course, the Bible tells us here in Ruth clings to Naomi. She's not going to leave her. And we have this familiar verses here in Ruth chapter 1. Notice Ruth chapter 1 and verse 15, beginning in verse 15. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people," talking about Orpah, "and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And what unfolds here is a very beautiful story that we could spend a couple of Sundays looking at. But I want to kind of think about this story in the larger picture of God. As she says, "Your God will be my God." What about this God that she speaks of and that we serve and we're worshiping this morning? There's some great lessons here from this little book here that I want to note here in this story as we think about Ruth and Naomi and the statement that she makes that your God will be my God. She says here, first of all, I think after she says, "Your God will be my God," she's speaking of in the Bible, the story tells us in the book of Ruth about this God who is so inclusive. It's a story that when you read the book of Ruth, it just becomes so clear. 6 times in the book of Ruth, in just these 4 chapters, very short book, takes you 15 minutes to read, about 15 minutes. 6 times it states, "Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite." You know, she was a Moabite after the first time, I think, right? But 6 times? I think it's stressing something here for us when it calls her the Moabite. You know, the Moabites were enemies of God's people. You go back and you read when they came into the land of Canaan, the Ammonites and the Moabites, it was those that they opposed Israel. It was the Moabites who in the book of Numbers, chapter 25, enticed Israel into idolatry, and a great plague affected God's people here. This is where she's from. This is who she is. She's a Moabite. 6 times, stressing. This is where this woman's from. This is who she belongs to. The Moabites. She is a non-Israelite here that... and yet she's seeking. And the Father God is always seeking those who are seeking Him. And this is a woman who is seeking God here. Later on in chapter 2 of Ruth, chapter 2 and verse 12, she says here, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth has taken refuge under the wings of God Almighty. She's a God seeker. And we see this inclusive God. You know, you find this in the New Testament when Jesus told the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, we think about that story, that parable, and we think automatically the Samaritan's the good guy, right? He's the hero of the story. When Jesus told that story, the Samaritan are the bad guys. And it was shocking to his listeners. A Samaritan? These are the folks that when the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians in the 8th century, they mixed and mingled and eventually intermarried and eventually developed the culture and the gods, embraced that of those foreign nations. And these are the Samaritans that have come from that. They're bad. They're bad. They're no good. And Jesus turns things upside down here. And it's the same thing happening here in the book of Ruth. She's identified as a Moabite. And the message, I think, is that God is no respecter of persons. You know, you think about that, and you think about that theme there, that God looks at the heart. God is not like we. We judge by the external, by the outward. God doesn't look at the outward. He doesn't look at the color skin. He doesn't look at the ethnicity. He doesn't look at those things. He looks at the heart. And I think this is a key message here in this regard, the inclusiveness of God. It doesn't matter to God where you come from, what you look like. It matters what's inside. It matters what your heart is. And here's a woman who is seeking God. You know, I think it's... in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, we find this principle. Remember, that's the story when Peter the apostle sent to Cornelius, the first Gentile converts. They'll be the first converts from the Gentiles. And remember, the Lord has to come to Peter, and three times in a dream, in a vision, urging him to arise and to kill and eat that is unclean. And of course, he's calling him to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And he's trying to get him to realize, as Acts 10:35 says, as he finally does realize, "I realize now how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation, those who fear Him and do what is right." And here's this woman who is fearing God and doing what is right. You and I can be very exclusive, friends. God is inclusive. And you see that in the beautiful book of Ruth as a very powerful way. Another powerful point that you see here, and I'm not going to go into the invitation song, I can tell you that. So let's just hold on this slide right here. We'll just hold right there. They find the rest of my sermon, they can put it up there. We got two other points, okay? You're not through yet. The second point is that God is faithful. God is faithful. God is loyal. You know, I think about that theme, and I think about what the Apostle Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, some familiar words. In verse 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul is facing death. He's facing the date with the executioner. And he, as he's waiting for that in the hands of the Romans, he's going to take comfort in something. And he writes about that and speaks of that in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 11 and 13. "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us." And then verse 13. "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself." God is faithful. God is loyal. Circumstances have nothing to do with the faithfulness of God. You know, you find this in the book of Ruth, this theme. And it's a word that is found here in the book of Ruth and in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word, hesed. Hesed. It's a word that means, translated, loyalty or loving kindness is often the translation here. And Ruth in her life is really a testimony of the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God. As this woman is loyal and faithful, so is the God that she's claiming. He is faithful. He is loyal. And you just go through the book of Ruth and you just see it throughout. Of course, verse 16 that we read at the beginning, when she said, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die." That just kind of puts it into a word picture there for us, that kind of love and devotion that she says, "Wherever you go, whatever you go through, wherever you dwell, that'll be mine. I'm going to be loyal and faithful to you." You know, it's becoming so and so less common to hear this kind of language. We hear in our culture more and more, "I'll be faithful until. I'll be loyal until it no longer benefits me. I'll be committed until it gets hard and difficult." But not with God, and not with Ruth here in this story. You know, you see this word here as husbands. God will call husbands in Ephesians 5 to love their wives. And it'll talk about elders. One of the qualifications for elders is that he is to be the husband of one wife. And the idea there is he is loyal. He is faithful. He loves his wife. And that's what husbands are called to do, is to love their wives, to have that kind of commitment, that kind of loyalty. And again, we see that often with husbands and wives. You'll see it with parents and children. Folks, this is a daughter-in-law with a mother-in-law. Now, am I the only one that's heard mother-in-law jokes? I've even told a few. Now, I've heard this. Now, I don't agree with this, but someone has said, "Jesus really only made one mistake in His ministry. he healed Peter's mother-in-law. But I don't agree with that. I'm just saying I've heard that. One of my favorite shows is to watch. Everyone Loves Raymond, the old rerun shows. And right, you've seen her, the mother-in-law that's nosy, that lives across the street, right? I mean, this is her mother-in-law. And she's loyal to her, and she's committed to her. She's faithful to her. We see this depicted here, and it's really showing the loyalty of God, the faithfulness of God in a very difficult, dark time. You see Naomi's loyalty, her cleverness. She devises a plan when you study the book of Ruth, how she's going to meet, Ruth is going to meet her future husband, Boaz, how she's going to devise that she'll be gleaning from one of the fields that Boaz is in. And Ruth will encounter and meet Boaz, and eventually they will be married, and the child will be born from them. You see Boaz, his loyalty, his integrity, his faithfulness. He's what's called a kinsman redeemer. I wish we had time to talk a little bit about that. But that was very important to the Hebrews. Back in the old law, land and property rights and name was very important. And so if a man had if a family of a man passed away and he didn't have any children that property rights could go to and his name could continue on, one of his family members would be called upon to take his wife and to have a child and to marry her, and that his name and his property would be passed on. It was very important to the Jewish people. And here's Boaz, who's, even though he's down the line, so to speak, he's going to step up and he's going to become that kinsman redeemer, loyal and faithful. And his character throughout the book of Ruth is just incredible. And all of that is going to get to the point at the end where they will have a child together, and that child will be born, and they will name that son Obed. And he will be the father of Jesse. That's right. And Jesse will be the father of David. And God's faithfulness is seen in these characters. And that really transitions to the final thought and final point there. God is working. I mean, it's easy to overlook in this little book. You can also do this in the book of Esther. It's real easy to overlook, because some of these stories in the Bible are just so incredible. They're so amazing, where God is working in powerful, miraculous, tangible, obvious ways. You know, He's parting the Red Sea. He's leading His people by day with a pillar of cloud and a fire and a fire cloud of night. I mean, He's doing these incredible acts. But then you read these stories like the book of Ruth. And you read the book of Ruth, and there's no visions. There's no guidance through dreams. You won't read any miraculous, powerful acts of God and miracles. You won't find any prophets who show up on the scene giving their prophetic word. You won't find any of that tangible evidence that we often look for. Is God working? But folks, God was working powerfully here in His providential plan. He was moving behind the scenes. You know, you just think about the book of Ruth. You know, isn't it just pure coincidence, right, that these daughters of Mahlon and Chilion, Orpah and Ruth, and especially Ruth, that they just happened to marry these Moabite women and Ruth, who is a person of integrity. What a coincidence out of all these Moabite women. And remember, the Moabites were wicked. They were idolaters. And here it just so happens these boys happen to marry. What a luck chance that they marry someone of integrity like Ruth. Oh, and then isn't it just a coincidence? Isn't it just crazy how it happened that Ruth just happens to be one day gleaming in the fields of Boaz, who's one of her distant relatives there in the family? Isn't that just a crazy coincidence how that happened? And Boaz is an honorable man. He's a man of integrity and loyalty. Isn't that just crazy how that happened? I mean, you just read the book and you can see it's not so obvious, but it's there. God is working. God is behind the scenes. He may not be doing it in the outward, obvious, tangible, miraculous ways. And during our darkest times, During some of our dire moments, we have to remember that God, even in dark times, is working. A light can shine. God's faithfulness. Now, I had one slide here that I had a slide of the classic film Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And I knew immediately when it would flash up there, everyone would know that movie. And if you've not seen Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, what's the matter with you? You know, you need to... It's the classic, 1937. What a great classic animated movie. One of the first great animated... And you know, artists making an animated movie today, you know, they do it all the time. And it's a lot of work. But in 1937, they drew 1 million pictures. Now, how long does it take to draw 1 million pictures? A long time. That's a lot of work. And so they had 1 million pictures that it took to draw and to bring Snow White and Seven Dwarfs to the big screen. Here's the kicker. Each of those pictures, you know how long they spend up on the screen? 1/26th of a second. And yet you watch the movie, of course, you watch those movies, and it just rolls. The movie just, it's just so smooth, right? Let me tell you, that's how God is. We don't realize, you know, we go to work and we do this and we meet this person and we do our job and we're committed to our jobs and our families and all the things that we do in our lives. And we may wonder, you know, where is God at? I don't see Him. Folks, He's working. His providential hand is in our lives as we're seeking to do His will and His purposes. We believe our God is working with us and through us and in us. And we just have to see that. We got to see that. And of course, ultimately here, the story points to the cross. Boaz becomes a preview. Remember I mentioned last Sunday, what is the Exodus? Remember I called it a dress rehearsal for the great Exodus that God was going to do. Let me tell you something. Boaz is what's called, he's a shadow. He's a type. The real Boaz, the real kinsman redeemer, was going to come, God in the flesh, and He was going to redeem us. He was going to buy us back, purchase us to Himself, so that we could be His sons and His daughters. Steve led us in that song. And so we see the faithfulness of God so that at the end of the book of Ruth, this Gentile Moabite woman, and in the book of Matthew, she ends up in the genealogy record of Jesus, Ruth. And she had the son, her and Boaz, Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named David. And we know the rest of the story with David, right? We can get to the cross from David. Right here we see it. Our God, our faithful God. You know, I don't know where you're at this morning in your life. Have you been led by God's providential hand? I believe if you're seeking God, I believe He's working. And I believe you're here for a reason. I believe you're with us this morning for a reason. I believe if you will seek God's will and His Word, you can know the reason. He wants us to be His sons and His daughters. He wants us to be followers of His Son Jesus, the Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you are striving to put yourself under the will of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wrestling against the will of God. Like Saul in the New Testament, before he became Paul, the great apostle. It's said there that when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You're kicking against the goads, the ox goads, the prodder, the pole that they would use to guide the ox." And when the ox wouldn't always want to follow along, he would kick back and he would hurt himself even more. Are you doing that this morning? Are you fighting God? Don't do that. Come under, as Ruth says, under the wings and the shelter of God. Come in His will. If you are here and you need to obey the gospel, put Christ on in baptism, if you need to come back to God, if you need prayers of this church, we would love to do that as we stand and sing.
God.